Well, good morning, Christ Church. How are you all doing this morning? Well, you look good. You know, last night we didn't have lights, but we got lights this morning, so now I can see you. So praise God for that. Well, hey, I am so excited to be here this morning. My wife can attest to this. I have probably preached this sermon 14 times in our living room. So we actually live in an apartment, and our neighbor got saved 3 times. We baptized him in the pool afterwards. It was a good day. So, no, I'm just kidding. But I want to, before we get started, I just want to give a special thanks to Pastor Paul for extending this opportunity to me. How many of y'all know that we have an awesome pastor, right? Put your hands together for that. That's something to get excited about. There's also 2 other very special people to me this morning that are here that I'd like to introduce to you. It's my mom and dad. They are here all the way from the sweet old Tennessee. So thank you guys for being here. Go Vols, baby. So, yeah. Hey, don't boo me. Don't boo me. I boo myself, right? I chose this life, and so now I got to live with it. We haven't had a good season since I was in diapers. So, but sometimes it be like that. So, here's a fun fact for you. This is actually Kaylin and I's. As of today, we have officially been in Orlando for 3 months. So how about that? Very, very cool, huh? We love it here. You guys have been so good to us. I'm gonna get soft for a minute. Thank you, seriously, from the bottom of our heart. We wanna thank you for as welcoming as you've been to us. You've made us feel so at home. And if you're new to Christ Church, I want to just say that. Sure, I work here, right? But we were new to the neighborhood. My first day of work was actually a Sunday service, and I had to use GPS to get here. So we know what it's like to be new in town and kind of be new faces, but it doesn't take long before all these strangers start to feel like family. So be encouraged by that. If you're trying to find a church home, this is a great place to be. How many of you know that there's not really much better than good friends? Right? Anybody agree? Yeah, put your hands together. You got some good friends. I kind of have this philosophy that you can always tell how good a friend is by how good the stories you have with them are, right? So, like, if you call someone a good friend, but you don't have any stories with them, they're at best an acquaintance, right? Don't give them that title. But how many of you know that the best friends have the best stories, right? Anybody got some best friend stories? You know, the thing about best friend stories is you can't always tell those stories. You know, you got to keep those in the back. Some of y'all look guilty. Well, hey, I want to share with you a best friend story that I have. This is about 3 years ago, I was in college, and me and some of my friends and roommates, we were all in the process of, like, trying to get hitched, right? And so, like, this is before we got engaged and before we got married, and we're like, let's have one last hoorah. It's like a dude's trip. And so we didn't have a lot of money at the time, so we loaded everything that we planned to live on for the next 5 to 6 days. That was flexible. We didn't know how this was going to go. In a backpack, and we hopped in a minivan and drove to Utah, right? So it was pretty awesome. And it never failed that when we didn't make many stops, by the way. We actually only stopped for gas and restaurants. It was a 30-hour drive. We saw the sun rise and set in the same drive. Right? That's not nearly as cool as it sounds. In fact, it's miserable. Every time we got out of the car and got back in, that van smelled like 10 times worse than before. There is no way the Enterprise did not decommission that bad boy after we were done with it. 30 hours later, though, we make it to Utah, and the first park we're visiting is actually called Canyonlands. And so if I'm from Tennessee, where there's beautiful hiking. We've got the Smoky Mountains. We've got the Appalachian Trails. They're beautiful. You kind of wind through, come up these overlooks, the clouds, the trees. So if you've ever been out west, you understand what I mean when I say this, that hiking out west is kind of an adjustment, right? I mean, there's not really a lot of trees. It's just kind of a wasteland. There's a lot of rocks, some holes in the ground. And so I think I've got a picture back there if y'all want to. So this is kind of what hiking out west looks like, right? Left or right, take your pick. And so I wasn't worried about it because I'm, 132nd Cherokee, and Tori Talk-A-Lot's going to get us home one way or another, right? So anyway, so thanks for laughing at that, by the way. I worked hard on that one. So we start the hike, and the first hike we're doing is called Dead Man's Trail. That was actually a picture of it. And We're hiking for about 10 minutes. This hike was supposed to be 6 to 8 hours long, 3 to 3.5 hours in, 3 to 3.5 hours out. And after 10 minutes, I think I drastically overestimated how much fun I would have walking around the desert. And so I'm like, all right, guys, we gotta spice this thing up a little bit. I can't have 6 hours of this. So we noticed that along the trail, there had been some stacks of stones, usually about 8 to 12 high. They're little pancake-like rocks on top of one another. I'm like, hey, the hippies are here. They're making art out of the desert. And so we used the only resource that we have available to us, which was rocks. And we said, let's play a game. Super easy. We're going to pick up the rock, and we're going to throw them at these stacks. Every 50 yards or so, we'll get an opportunity. Every stack that you knock over is a point. Pretty easy, right? So 2 hours passed by, let you know how much fun we're having. We're still playing this game, right? I don't remember who was winning, which means that I wasn't. I remember. So we're still playing this game, and like I said, by this point, we're 2 hours in. We are in the middle of nowhere. Right, no cell service, no signs of life. We don't even know if we're on Earth anymore, right? This is just a desert wasteland. And we see this little post in the middle of this desert field. It's the first thing we've seen that's man-made since we left the parking lot. Heck yeah, let's go see it. Let's see what it says. So we run over there, and you cannot make this stuff up. This is what that sign says. It says, halfway point, keep following stacked rocks. So here we are in the middle of nowhere, right? All we got is a lot of fun laying down behind us that we can't tell what fun is anymore. And we were lost and alone. Turns out it wasn't a hippie. It was some trail guide who had been making a way for us, so we knew how to get in and how to get out. So guess who has two thumbs and didn't get asked to pick a game again? This guy. You know, the Bible actually has its own story about stacking stones, and that's one of the stories I'm going to take a look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you flip, turn, tap, click, whatever it is you do, over to Joshua chapter 3 and 4. Let's take a look at this story. So as you're making your way there, I'm going to give you a little setup as to where we are. 40 years ago, God raised up a leader by the name of Moses to take his people out of the land of Egypt. And through 10 plagues, God demonstrates his miraculous and unmatchable power to Pharaoh. And as a result of witnessing the power of God, Pharaoh agrees to let God's people go. So as they're leaving, Pharaoh has a change of heart and decides to pursue them and destroy them. And he follows them all the way to the Red Sea, which now Israel's trapped. They've got nowhere to go. But God speaks to Moses and says, Moses, extend your staff over the Red Sea. And when he does that, the waters pull back and Israel crosses on dry ground. Now, when Pharaoh tried to follow, whatever power it was, whether it was supernatural, something they could see or not see, or God using the wind to pull that water back, whatever it was, that power was let go and the waters came and crashed down on Pharaoh and destroyed Israel's oppressor forever. The lesson being that, you know, if God's ever taken you through something, it's because he wants to do something. There's always a purpose in the process. So Israel was an eyewitness to God's power and goodness, but rather than submit themselves, take note of this, they turned away from him and made other gods for themselves. And because of God's love for them, though, he didn't destroy them, but instead, he just punishes them. And their punishment was to walk around the wilderness for 40 years. So, coming from a guy who walked around Utah for about 4 hours, let me tell you, this is no fun. Punishment fits the crime. But here we are 40 years later, and God's people are standing on the bank of the Jordan River. It's the last thing separating them from arriving at the place that God has prepared for them. And the people, there's just a buzz in the atmosphere. People are expectant. People are excited to see God move again. They know that this is it. This is their moment. God is ready to do something big and something awesome. So take a look at what Joshua says in verse 5. He says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. In other words, get ready. How many of you know that there's often an alignment that precedes an assignment? Right? Before God wants to do something big, sometimes there's an alignment that's got to take place in us. There's something about the alignment that prepares our heart, prepares our mind, prepares our efforts for what it is that he has in front of us. Now imagine what it would be like if we always ran towards the assignment and neglected the alignment. Right? So think about this as a church. If we're serious about wanting to see God move, if we're serious about seeing God do something awesome in this church or awesome in this city, it's not going to start with a great marketing program. It's going to start when we get serious about aligning our hearts with the mission and the vision of Jesus. It's going to start when we allow the alignment to make sure that the Great Commission isn't the great suggestion. It's going to start when, after we've done all that we can and we're left saying, God, I put forth the best that I can do, but we're still falling on our face and falling on our knees and saying, God, we need the power of your Spirit, because it's not by strength, it's not by might, it's only by your power. Christchurch, I believe that God's got an awesome assignment for us, but before we get to that assignment, there's got to be an alignment. And it's got to happen on an individual level, and it's got to happen on a corporate level. So somebody poke your neighbor in the side if you say, if you want to see God move, say, I need an alignment. Now poke your second choice and saying, you do too. So here we are. Israel's on the bank of promise. 40 years of pain are behind them. But there's a bright new future in front of them. Not a future without struggles, but a future with a guarantee that God is going to fight on their behalf. So Joshua, as the people are preparing, this is what he says. He says, this will be the evidence that God is with us. When those carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which was a big box that represented the presence of God, when those carrying the Ark, when their feet hit the water's edge, here's what's going to happen. The river's going to stop flowing and the water's going to pile up. And as the water piles up, we're going to cross on dry land again. And that's exactly what happened. But here's where the story gets really interesting. And take a look at this. It's Joshua chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. This is God speaking to Joshua. He says, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the very place the priest stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. One translation says, take the stones from the river and bring them to the camp and stack them. So here we've got 12 people from 12 different backgrounds taking stones out of the mud and into their camp. And take a look at why in verses 6 and 7. He says, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Here's what I love about this story. The first job that Israel had when entering the Promised Land wasn't to build cities. Their first job wasn't to fight a battle. Their first job wasn't to find a king. The first job that Israel had when entering was to tell stories. It was to stack stones. It was to set up a memorial. Here's what I want you to see in this. Every stone tells a story. And every stone represents somebody's personal walk. Every stone carries its own history of wins and losses. Every stone represents highs and lows. Every stone told a story. You see, I love that God didn't tell Joshua, hey, y'all find one big stone and bring it over into the camp and we'll stack that one. He also didn't say, bring a wagon over to the river and we'll throw 12 stones in the back and we'll take them into camp. You see, there's a significance about every person carrying their own stone into the camp. It's significant. You have a stone and you have a story, and your story matters. Your story matters to God, it matters to me, and it matters to this church. And if God's ever brought you through something, maybe you're even in the middle of something, you have a responsibility to share your story. Because here's what the Bible says about stories. He says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's your story. You see, your story is more than just a story. Your story is a marker. It's a guide for somebody else. Let me tell you, there is power in stories, right? People can debate theology, people can debate politics, but nobody can debate your story. Nobody can take from you the things that God has done in your life, even if you don't recognize yet that He's done them. You have a story and you have a stone to carry. You see, one of my worries about the church at large, not Christ Church in particular, but the church, is that we've become so obsessed with the me that we lose sight of the we, you know, that we're in this together. So, and the problem with that is we start to live life like a solo when the church was meant to live life like a symphony, right? Here's the beauty of a symphony. The symphony is including a bunch of people playing a different part to a different tune at a different volume level. And somehow when everybody plays their part and brings it to the group, something happens and this magical moment of music is created, and the only person on stage who can get the credit is the composer. Now imagine what it would be like if every person played their own instrument, they played their part in isolation. There'd be no music. It'd be a waste. The only problem is this idea of carving out time for authentic relationships and coming together and creating moments where we can share a story. It's easier said than done, right? Especially when work gets busy or you got kids and you've got to take kids across town to games or practice or whatever it is they're doing. Or maybe you just drove home from work at 5 o'clock and it took you 45 minutes and you became very unchristian for a little bit. And by the time you get home, the last thing you want to do is go back out into that mess, right, to meet with people. But I believe that it's a sacrifice that we've got to make. It's something that we've got to get serious about. If you're going to neglect something, community is not the thing to neglect, because Jesus was pretty clear that change always happens in the context of community. That's why he took 12 disciples. He didn't do one-on-ones, right? Jesus always brought a group together. And it was in the group that they grew together and they learned together and they fed off one another, and sure enough, they were prepared to break off eventually to go start other churches where they started forming their own groups. Before the church ever expanded, he said, go to Jerusalem and wait and meet and be together. Be united. Right? They had to come together. We were never meant to live life in isolation, but we were created for community, because community is how we grow. Now, as a church, we're so committed to this idea of relationships and creating a place for growth that we actually developed a whole system for it. And the system's called connection groups. And if you're new to Christ Church, connection groups are groups that meet in houses and other life environments all across the city at different times of the week for the purpose of bringing people together. That's what it's all about, is we want to give people the opportunity to make those relationships. So maybe you've never been in a connection group, right? And if you've never been in a connection group, we've got the reclaimed table that you saw outside. There's plates all around it. I want to reiterate this just in case anybody came in late. But there's plates with names of a leader and a location and a time. And we want to encourage you to go find a place, something that you can make. Pick a restaurant that you like or pick a time that you're available and sign up. It's like dinner roulette, right? And so we'll see who you get when you get there. But here's my guarantee. Whether you're going with people you know or people you don't know, I really do believe that you'll have a good time. And I think that something more than just dinner will happen. I think that the church coming together, Jesus says, wherever two or more gather in my name, I'm there with them. So we believe that when you go out to eat, it's not just a meal. Like, that's a place where Jesus is welcome. So I encourage you to be a part of that. Now, if you indulge me for like 3 minutes, I want to share with you some of the awesome changes that we've got coming to connection groups this fall at CCO. The first change that we're making is we're actually launching with two types of group, still connection groups, but two types of groups. The first type of group is called study groups. Study groups are going to meet in 3 semesters. They're going to meet 8 weeks in the fall, they're going to meet 8 weeks in the spring, and they're going to meet for 6 weeks in the summer, and groups are going to meet every week. Now, I want you to know that these groups, these semesters, they are all separate, right? So if you sign up for something in the fall, right, then that group ends 8 weeks, and this is your opportunity where if you want to meet with those people again in the spring, you can do that, but we're only asking you to commit to 8 weeks. So we understand that not everybody can give 8 months, but we believe that everybody can give 8 weeks, even if it's 6 of those 8 weeks. So don't let your schedule deter you from trying to be a part of this. The second type of group, let me mention this about study groups. Study groups are really focused on one central theme. This is what separates them from the other type of group. Study groups are all about intentional discipleship, because there comes a point where you just say, I don't want to just like love God, but I want to know about him, right? Like, and that's how intentional discipleship happens. You make that decision to invest mentally and communally with this idea of learning more about Jesus. And so in study groups, you're going to be focused on one theme, and that could be a book study, it could be a Bible study, it could be a podcast, it could be maybe focusing on like a topic like love. You know, hey, for the next 8 weeks, we're going to talk about love and all the different ways that that looks like and in the life of a believer. But here's what you can expect if you join a study group. You can expect fellowship, you can expect God's word, and you can expect prayer. Those are the three ingredients. They may look very different, but we believe that groups are designed for discussions and not lectures. So we've got a lot of awesome leaders who we've been working with for the past month, and they are so excited about groups this fall. So if you're looking for a place to belong, I encourage you, join a study group. We want every person at CCO who calls this place home to be a part of a study group. The second type of group is something that we're calling life groups. Now, life groups are groups that meet once a month, year-round, indefinitely. So here's the thing about life groups, is think about your own life and think 5 years ago. How different was your life 5 years ago? I'll tell you, in my life, in 5 years, I've lived in three states. 5 years, I've gotten married. In 5 years, I have had my absolute worst day and my absolute best day in my 23 years of life. Think about how much has changed. Think about your life. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've had a child born. Maybe you've moved. Maybe you're in a new career. Now think about all the change that's happened and imagine with me, what would that be like if for those past 5 years, you had a group that was with you once a month that believed in you, that knew that you knew that they were praying for you. You knew that they were going to walk with you in your lows and they were going to celebrate you in your highs. That's why we believe in life groups. Because in life groups, you get to experience the beauty of being a part of a local church, right? That's it. Long-term relationships, long-term community. That's why we have life groups. Additionally, our Journey Wednesday night classes are being merged with groups. And here's why. Because we believe so strongly in this idea of groups that we don't want anyone to have a reason that they can't be in a group. You know, Journey was our other discipleship method, and Journey was great. But we also believe that groups are the direction that as a church, we're going to commit to this for a little bit. And this is where our focus is going to be. So I want to encourage all of you to be a part of a connection group. So right now we're in the middle of a sermon series titled All In. And we're talking about what does it mean to be all in as a follower of Jesus? What does that look like? What does it mean to be all in here at Christ Church? And so I want to make that really easy and really clear this morning. If you want to know what it looks like to be all in at CCO, this is it. First, we want you to go through Growth Track. Not because we have just this thrill of taking your paperwork that you fill out in Growth Track and entering it into a computer, but we want you to go through Growth Track because we believe that Growth Track is the easy on-ramp to Christ Church. If you want to know how to get connected, if you want to know about the life of the church, if you want to learn about how God has made you uniquely special and given you special gifts so you can make a difference in this church and this community, that's why we want you to go through Growth Track. Next, we want you to be a part of a connection group because we believe that change happens in the context of community. If we want to grow, we got to grow together. And lastly, we want you to find a place to serve on our dream team. Our dream team is our volunteers who help during the week and every Sunday to make this happen. It doesn't happen because we wrote a sermon and the band rehearsed a few songs. It happens because we've got people who are committed to being here just a little bit early, and they use their gifts and talents to put on Sundays. Not because we want to have a good show, but because we believe that what we're doing here is reaching people with a life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And we want you to be a part of that because I believe that your life will never make sense until you find a place to use your skills to make a difference in somebody else's life. That's what it's all about. That's the whole reason we're here, is to change other people. Now, we're not a perfect church by any means, but here's our guarantee. If you'll trust us with these three things for 12 months, 1 year, that's all we're asking, 1 year. If you'll trust us, if you'll do these three things faithfully, I can promise you that your life will look drastically different than it does right now. I believe that God will change you. And I'm so convinced of it that at the end of 12 months, you feel like, God didn't really show up. I'll change churches with you. And I love it here. So that's how sure we are of it. As the band comes up, I want to shift your conversation real back to the importance of community and telling stories and taking our stones into connection groups. because to me, this isn't just something in theory, right? Like, it's not something they told me in college and said, hey, you're going to a church, do connection groups. It's personal. It's changed. And this story is actually, it's more my mom's story than it is mine. And, you know, I was 4 years old at the time, and we were attending a local church in Cleveland, Tennessee, and my mom was a part of a connection group there. And as they would meet every Sunday morning, actually before church, and there was a sweet older lady by the name of Frances Wilson who was leading this group, and I don't even remember what they were talking about, and really it's not important, because one Sunday morning, Frances showed up, and she said, guys, I feel like we need to pause from what we're talking about, and I feel like I just need to share my story this morning. I feel like God's speaking to me. He woke me up, and he put this on my heart, and I don't know who this is for, but I'm just going to tell my story, and I'm going to throw it out there, and then we'll let God sort out the rest. So Frances tells her story about how just a few years ago, her son and her husband were both diagnosed with stage 4 terminal cancer. I'm not a parent, but I don't know if there's a heavier weight to carry than that. And Frances was devastated, as anyone would be, but Frances also came from that old vein Pentecostal faith. And Frances started to pray, because she believed that the same God who healed then is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So Frances began to pray, and she began to fast for her son and her husband. And the next time they went in for a check-in, the doctor said, hey, I don't know how to explain this, but they're both completely cured. There's not a trace of cancer in their body. And she said, I know how to explain it. But she told this story, and my mom, and she's got a 4-year-old, my sister was probably 1 or 2 at the time, and she's listening to this story, and as a new mom, she's thinking about her own kids, and she's listening to this, and I don't know if I could ever have that kind of faith. I'm glad that she has it, but I don't know if I'm ever going to get to that level. And what she didn't know is that in less than a week's time, she was going to need that same type of faith. A few days later, we were at my uncle's house, and we were just hanging out, having a good time, and some of the men, they were in the back, and they had this old kitchen table, and they flipped the kitchen table over, and they taped a strike zone on it. And they were standing back about a pitcher's distance away, and they were slinging baseballs at this strike zone. And you could hear the thunder of that ball hit the board echo down the street. But what they didn't see was a 4-year-old Tory run behind this board, hiding behind it, and popping his head up at the wrong time. And a baseball hit me in the head at about 70 miles per hour, and I dropped. They pick me up, I'm unresponsive, they take me into the house, I'm hazy, I'm just kind of, eyes are glazed over. And they rush me to the hospital, and as they're getting there and they're running some tests, the people at the hospital say, there's nothing that we can do. We got to take them to a bigger hospital down the road. And my mom, she's in the medical field, and she's looking at me, and not to be graphic, but there's kind of a clear fluid that was coming out of my nose, and with her experience, she recognized this is cerebrospinal fluid. And if you're not in the medical field, that's the fluid that encases the brain, right? So this situation went from bad to worse really quickly. And now it was a matter of time that they've got to find a solution, right? Or the damage is going to be irreparable. And they already were warning them, saying, I don't know what damage is going to happen because of this, because it's been doing this for a little bit now. And so they put me in an ambulance, and my mom's sitting in the back of the ambulance with me, and they're driving me to Chattanooga. And something happens to my mom that can only be explained by God. She starts to pray, and peace hits her like a bus. And she's looking down at her broken 4-year-old son. And the same spirit that came on Francis came on my mama. And she started to pray boldly, specifically. And in that moment, Francis's story wasn't just a story, it was a marker. Francis had stacked stones, and that was a stone that my mom could look at to know what to do in that situation. And she starts to pray for specific doctors, and I don't know if you know this about hospitals, but the odds of you actually getting the doctor you want at the time that you want is very slim, right? That's why you have birthing coaches and they never end up delivering your baby anyways. The odds of getting three doctors in three different fields at the same hospital on the same night is impossible. And she began to pray specifically for certain doctors to be there. And as soon as they wheeled me on that gurney through the double doors, all three of them were standing there waiting. So they take me back and they run some MRIs and they do other tests on me. And they came back and said, "There's nothing that we can do." That's the bad news. The good news is we don't know how to explain it, but that's a bone that should have shattered, but somehow it broke cleanly in half. So we're going to give them an ice pack and send them home because this is not anything that we can do. It's going to heal itself, right? So that shouldn't have happened. In their words, it was a 1 in a million chance. And the reason I share this story with you this morning is not because this is a healing message, but because I want you to realize that every one of you are carrying a stone this morning. Every one of you has a story to tell. And when you'll be faithful, when you'll be obedient with that story and you'll stack that stone, you're not just laying a stone down. You're setting up markers for the people in your life, for the people to know how to respond when something similar to your situation happens in their life. It's the beauty of the church coming together. And you know, not all stories have great outcomes. In this situation, we could celebrate it as a win. But some of you have stories where you feel like it was a loss. You have stories where you prayed and you sought after God and He didn't answer the way that you wanted Him to. He may have answered. Your stories, the good, the bad, the uplifting, the devastating, the stories where God feels like He's near, and the stories where God feels like He's far, every story makes a difference. You have a story to tell, and you have a stone that you're carrying. Nobody can carry your stone but you. You're the only one qualified. You were given that stone for a reason. Whether you're thankful for it or you wish it never happened, it was given to you. We were not created to live life holding on to our stories. You see what happens when you carry a stone and you never lay it down, you get tired. You have the opportunity in groups, you have the opportunity in this church to take your stories and to lay them down and say, "Look, I know it's not pretty. I know it's a stone straight out of the mud. I know it doesn't look like traditional, all the other clean stories here. Here's my story. Here's what God did with it." Because here's what happens. When you hold on to your stone because you're afraid to release it, you allow the enemy to use your past to control your future. But I believe there's something special that happens when we get to a place and say, "You know what? Enough's enough. The enemy doesn't get to control my future anymore because of my past. I'm going to lay my stone down." And I believe that if you'll take that step of faith, if you'll take that obedience or walk in that obedience, here's what's going to happen. God is not just going to forgive you and heal you of your past. God's actually going to take your past and use it as a setup so He can be glorified in your future and somebody will see Jesus because of it. You see, the oldest lie in the book. The oldest lie in the book is that you're disqualified from a seat at the table because you have a story that doesn't look like everybody else's. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Because we read in the Bible that it says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So the more sin there is, the more grace there is. There's a truckload of it for whatever stone that you're carrying. So this morning, I want to give a special invitation. to anybody who's ashamed of their story and has been choosing to live in isolation because of it. Because I believe that God wants to set you free. And He's going to set you free of what you're holding on to, and you're going to experience the freedom and joy there is in living in community. I want to give a special invitation too to the people who maybe you're just broken because you tried this community thing out. You went to a small group. You know, you took the step of faith, and when you got there, it didn't really go as planned, and the people who we promised to love you didn't love you like they were supposed to. I want you to know that you don't have to give up on the idea because you had a bad experience. And if you'll trust us again, I believe that God's going to use our groups to take this church further than it's ever been. I believe that God's going to use these groups to create an internal community among us that is something special that can only be explained by God. You see, there's something about God-sized events that only get God-sized answers. And that's what we believe can happen here. So as the band plays and the prayer partners come up, I want to say a prayer for us. Because I believe that God wants to set some people free this morning. And if you've got a stone that you've been carrying, you can be free from holding on to that. There's something about stepping out that does something in our heart that prepares our faith for doing something in the future. So if you feel disqualified, if you feel hurt, I encourage you to step out and come pray with someone this morning, because I believe that you'll find freedom in that moment. So let's pray this morning, and let's watch God do something that only He can do. God, I thank you so much for being involved in every step of our life. I thank you for the stones that we carry, and I thank you for the stories that you've given us. God, I pray that you'll find us to be good stewards of the stories that you've given us. God, I thank you for the good times, and I thank you for the bad times. I thank you for the times of victory, and I thank you for the times of loss. And I pray that as a community that we're going to come together and we're going to lift up our stories to collectively declare that you are a good God in all circumstances. God, I pray that as we take the step of faith and share our stories, that you're going to be glorified, and that those around us are going to be strengthened and encouraged. Lord, we know that there are no accidents when it comes to you, and that no matter what pain lies in our past, that you have the ability to give us a hope and a future. So God, right now, I ask that you'll begin writing a great story among us, a story that points back to you. God, for yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do something that only you can do, God. In Jesus' name.
Will you stand with us this morning? Are you thankful you came this morning? Will you let Pastor Tori know that's an awesome word? And we want you to know that we're standing with you. We want you to know that you don't stand alone. I'm thankful for the people who put down markers in front of me, and I'm thankful for the faith that they've helped instill inside of me. But I'm also thankful that you're a part of my story, that we're a part of each other's story, and that I think God is laying stones here at Christ Church of Orlando that generations behind us will come along and see. Thank you for being a part of that. And today we want to be a part of the story of whatever you're walking through. If you need prayer, we want to pray with you. If you're sick, if you have a decision that you have to make, if you're walking through something that you just feel like you just need somebody to come into agreement with you about, these folks are going to be down here for these next few moments. If you need to know God better, if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, come down and talk to them, and they're going to help you get started on your journey with God. So in these next few moments, as people are stepping out of their seats, we're going to go ahead and sing that God is with us and God is for us. Can somebody just say amen? Amen.